Good morning. Good to be with you. How was the week after living free? Did you regain your stability after the things that God did in your heart? We are in a series in the Gospel of John looking at the Father. And we have been enjoying that journey of seeing the hand of the Father as John puts together the introduction to his Gospel. And paints this picture of a father who is sending his son, the word, with life and with light into the darkness of the world, into our world. That the father sent his son into a place that he should have been easily recognized. He sent him to his own people that where the father had communicated for generations. That something from God was coming. So that the full anticipation that he should be recognized. But John says his own people did not recognize him. They did not receive him. And so we come now in John's introduction to the purpose. What was the purpose behind sending the Son? And in verse 12 of that first chapter, it's this very simple statement. The Son came, he was not received by those who should have received him, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. He gave the right to become children of God. So my question to begin with this morning then is, how did your father pass things along to you? What did you receive and what was that process of him taking things that he had or that he had learned and pass them along to you? Well, partly he did it just by the fact that you grew up in his house and not someone else's house. It was in that home that a certain culture was created. There was a certain atmosphere, and you living in that place made you a different person than had you lived in Todd's house or my house or somewhere else. Because part of what a father does is just pass along things through culture and environment. He passed along things by how he provided for you. Perhaps you're saying, well, he didn't provide anything because he was absent. Well, yes, but that had an influence, didn't it? That impacted you profoundly about how you think about a father and how you view the world. Was he a father that was generous with gifts? Or was he something different? It changed how you viewed yourself and the world. Lots of the things that he gave you came by example or modeling. That you just observed how he interacted with people, with his job, with the church, whatever. And you just observed that. I'm never late. Or I hate it when I am. Well, I got that from my father. We always had exactly the same parking spot for church, because we were always that early. There was never any competition for our spot, because we were always in that spot every time. And my dad for many years ran the sound system, and it was situated, if it was in this, it would be situated back there where our soundboard used to be. And the entrance was right beside there. And so my dad wanted to be early enough that he was the first one there. And then he would station himself outside the little door that went into the sound booth and greeted people as they came in. He never had to talk to me about the importance of being on time. He never punished me when I was late. It's just part of what he passed on to me. Happened just in this sort of weird way. And now I live with the consequences of that. But he also taught you things. He offered you correction. He gave you instruction. Sometimes that was done well, sometimes perhaps not well. But through that process, he passed things along to you. But in all of those images of your father giving you things, he is outside or separate from you. And your relationship is closer or further apart depending on how that process was working. So for some things he was right in your face, wasn't he? And he was saying, if you're living under my roofs, in my house, under my roof, and I'm paying the mortgage, he was right in your face. Sometimes he was totally absent and you wanted to hear his voice, but you couldn't. And so there was this ebb and flow to your relationship that sometimes he was close, sometimes he was not. And a great deal of how much I resemble my father today depends on how I responded and how I managed that environment. That in some environments, my heart might become resistant and to say, I don't know what you're trying to give me, but I don't want none of it. And so I put this extra effort into being separate from him. And so then I look less like him because there's part of me in my heart that says, well, whatever I'm going to do as an adult, it's not that. But in other ways, there are parts of my father that I want to take with me into my adult life. And so I start to pick and choose. And so perhaps even this last weekend at Living Free, that was part of your process because you sort of opened up the bag of stuff that your dad gave you and you sorted through and God's saying, you know, that piece that your dad gave you, that wasn't as helpful as you thought. And you laid it down or you received from your heavenly father a truth that enhanced that thing that he gave you or replaced it with something, with a new revelation from the Father. And so it's a very, it's a process that has lots of variables about whether it works well or doesn't work well, who your father was, how you responded to that, all these different factors. And it's a good picture, I think, of how God the Father related to the people of Israel. That it's that kind of a picture of a father who stands and instructs and creates an environment and says to his children, well, now grow up in that and receive from me in that way. And I think that's the picture that John had when he says in verses 11 that Jesus came to his own people, but they did not receive him. That's the people of Israel. Now notice that the Jews in Jesus' time did not call themselves children of God. They saw themselves as children of Abraham. It was they could trace their family tree back to Abraham. So they saw themselves as children of Abraham and they saw themselves as the people of God, a nation that God had chosen. And so it's that kind of a picture of a father who reveals himself to Abraham and says, I've chosen you, this family, in particular out of all the families in the earth, and I'm going to do something special with this. And I'm going to take you as a family, and I'm going to take you out of Egypt and bring you to the promised land. And in this environment, you're going to grow and develop into a nation and become the people of God. I'm going to place you in a land that flows with milk and honey. And it's in that context that you will grow up. And I'm going to give you my law so that you can see how you ought to live in that land. And I will instruct you through the prophets. I will bring you correction through judges and the prophets. And they'll say, you have completely forgotten this part of my law. You no longer honor me in this area. And the prophets would call them back to what the Father had called them to. And so that when the Old Testament uses the word father of God with the nation of Israel, they're speaking in that way. Isaiah 64. But now, O Lord, you are our father, says the prophet. We, the nation of Israel, we are the clay, you are the potter, and we are all the work of your hand. The Father created something in the nation. But that's not John's picture at all. John's picture is something completely different. He says, with the coming of Jesus, the Father is doing something fundamentally different. He says, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. What's the other way that fathers pass things along to their children? Through DNA. We met Esme this week on Wednesday. And one of the questions, of course, is, so does she look like Bryson or Joelle? Because their DNA is in her. But you can't see that right now. She just looks like herself. But The DNA is there. All that code is already in her. And in 2 years or 20 years or 40 years, that DNA will produce a girl who will reflect both her father and her mother. When I was 13, I asked with great seriousness and in great troubled heart whether the DNA of my father would be passed on to me in the shape of my hairline. It was the 70s. Hair was important. And I said earnestly to my mother, I have no option but to end up looking like Dad. And she assured me that DNA was not going to cause me trouble. But it has. I have the same hairline and the same color of hair as my father. And what did I do to produce that? Absolutely nothing. I just became 40. That's all I did. I just lived. And the DNA that had been implanted by my father produced the result it was programmed to give. It's unavoidable. When DNA is given, there has no option in many ways but to produce the fruit that it was designed to produce. It doesn't require action or commitment. It didn't make any difference that I was totally committed to having lots of hair. Didn't matter. But you must understand that in the passing, in the father giving DNA to a child, we must understand the intimate closeness that that requires. That is the picture. That it's in that intimate closeness that the father will give his DNA to the child. That without the father, the egg stays an egg. It is because of the intimate closeness of the father that the egg will receive from the father and produce the child. This is what John is saying when he says, through Jesus, we are given the right to become the children of God. Now, what I've just said and the word right don't fit, do they? Because we think of rights as in Charter of Rights and Freedoms. And that somehow we can say, I have received Jesus, therefore I have the right to be a child of God. That's not what John is saying in any way. A better way to talk about it would be to say that in Jesus, we have been empowered to become God's children. That in Christ we have, God has made a way for us to become something that is not in our physical DNA. Something different can be birthed in us because of the action of the Father. Literally the word right there means he gave them to become. He gave them a way to become a child of God. It's transformative language. It's a language of a new birth, of something being given to us by the Father that is not resident in us of ourselves. Because we have been birthed in darkness. And it is the Father who comes and births us into light. It's reflective of the promises of the prophets of the Old Testament who recognized that there was an old covenant and that God was the promise was that God would do something new. This idea of birthing is there as well. Jeremiah 31. The prophet says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. I'm going to approach the people in a fundamentally different way, he says. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. Fundamental different way. Rather than the law coming on a stone tablet and written on a tablet of stone, that in his new relationship with mankind, he would write it on our hearts. That he would birth something inside of us that would produce children of God. This is a profound mystery. we must take some time to consider it and to orient our lives from this place, I think. Through Jesus, the Father is birthing something in you. This is the starting place. Now, of course, Jesus continues to instruct and teach and all those other things that fathers do. But the starting point is the Father passing something to you, and the picture is one of birth. Of that kind of closeness that would place in you something of God that will produce in you and transform you into His child. We must understand this starting place and how the Father approaches that clearly. Because if we do not start in the right place, our steps following will be off course. If we do not start in the right place. For much, almost all of my Christian journey, the start of a journey with God was presented in terms of decision. And using words of walking and path and of choice. The Bible uses those languages. People weren't making that up. But it's so easy to go from that to that old picture of the Father. A picture of the Father that stands separate, perhaps even distant, and says, this is the path to me. If you want, step, go from that path over to this path and come to me. But it now means that the Father is somehow distant. And depending on your understanding of your journey and who you are and all kinds of factors, you might be not even in this building. You're on the other side. You're in Picture Butte. That's how far away. And the Father's so distant. But the journey then becomes one of trying to make your way toward the Father. And there's no blessing or tenderness or closeness with the Father until you get here. You have to somehow make your way on this journey. And then you will receive, then you will have closeness and relationship with the Father. And that somehow the Father is now reduced to a bit of a cheerleader. That He can see me making the way down this path. And He can say, yes, Lawrence, keep going. You can do it. I believe in you. Or, he went that way again. I can't believe it. And so now he's disappointed. And he can't believe that he's marked out the path for me so clearly, but I'm over there somewhere. That somehow I can derail the path. That I have to get myself in a heap of trouble before he'll come from over there and pull me up by the back of my collar and try to get me back on the track, on the path again. And if you had me as a father, your relationship with your Heavenly Father starts to feel like learning how to ride a bicycle. And there's a long time, ask Geneva, she understands this. This a long, tiring session of somebody running behind the bike. Lots of intense instruction. You got to just pedal. Steer. You can't pedal and steer. It's not one of the, no steer. And then finally at the end of the session to say, okay, I can't run anymore. This time you're going to do it. I know you can do it. Ah, she hit the hedge. Ah, it's enough for today. I can't do this anymore. Causes all kinds of jumbledness in our relationship with our Father. That's not what John says. John says we have a Father who comes close to us and in Jesus births something in us that is of heaven. That is, that it contains in some way the DNA of Christ. That it is about truth and life and light. And that what that as we receive Christ, what has been birthed of us will be, it will eventually be revealed. And we'll know whether the Father has this hairline or a different one. Because something of Him has been birthed in us and it will be revealed. And and we see ourselves fundamentally differently, not as someone who's wandering down a path trying to get to Father, but someone who the Father has come and placed something of Himself, something of infinite value into us. Because he believes and sees in you the potential and possibility to hold that and to see it fully displayed. He sees that in you. And he says, and it will be just like as all the siblings have the father's DNA, but there's still great differences between those siblings. There's something unique about what God has deposited in you because you are a part of that. And so we will all display the works of God, the fruit of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit. But there will be something unique about how what the Father has placed in you is displayed, because it will come through you. That progress is not trying to fight my way and stay on a path, but progress is placing myself in a position to allow what has been given to me to be revealed. That it's there. And I want in my journey to increasingly have that show. So that increasingly as I make my way down my journey, people would say, oh, I see more of God in you. I see more of your Father. And it means that if I make it to this point, the moment is not celebrated because somehow I clawed my way from over there to here. But it's praise and glory to Jesus because something new of Him has been revealed in me. And I change my perspective on all of you because the Bible is absolutely clear. The best place to grow a child of God into adulthood is in the church, in a community. That you are not obstacles on my path. You're not getting in my way. I'm not competing with you. I'm not saying, how come Ryan's ahead of me? Who's pulling on me from behind? No, we're a community together, and it's in this place, in this body, that this deposit that has been placed in me will come to its fullest display, where it will be developed to its most beauty. And so John is clear that our posture in all of this is one of receiving. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name. Now there's much we could say about that. But I just would ask you this question. Receiving would look like welcoming, recognizing, listening, taking into oneself, receiving. So when you think about the decisions you made last Sunday and how you thought about your week, was it reflective of receiving things this week, or did you use other language? Language that was reflective of trying to understand things, of being more determined, of being more disciplined. All kinds of language that we use. Or did you say, my progress this week after the things that God revealed in me or put into me in Living Free, that the progress this week looks like receiving more, of recognizing His hand and responding to that, of listening rather than talking, of taking something into me and allowing it to be deeply rooted. This is, of course, the picture of the table. That every week we would come forward to receive the bread and the wine. This is the picture that you will walk out in a few moments. And so I want you to make the connection between that action and what what the Father is inviting you to come and receive at the table. That it is a continual process. It's not a one-time receiving. It's a continual process of receiving and holding the truth of who Jesus is and what God has put into me because of that. One of the things I've most valued about our journey is the connection that particularly the historic church has made between our physical postures and what we're thinking in our heads and what we think is happening in our hearts. And so I don't say this to be prescriptive in any way. You can come forward in any way that you'd like to receive. But that's why kneeling is so helpful for me. Because it places me physically into a place of receiving. Receiving is about first saying, I have a need. I need to receive. It places me in a place where I can't, somehow when I'm standing, it's I could move into a place of, well, I'll take it. No, I want to receive it. And to recognize in the sacrament of the bread and the wine, in these very simple elements that we understand and interact with, bread and wine, that in them is a gift that is so complete, that is so finished, that when I receive Christ into me, I receive all that I need. There's nothing else that I would turn to other than that. I would only look to Christ and receive from Him what I need to be more and more a child of the Father. Ryan will come and lead us to the table.